I said, when you've been doing it the other way for 10 years. I wrote in my margins here, put their hope in God, not in a man. Oh, if he'll just change, everything will be wonderful. What if he doesn't change? What if he changes and everything isn't wonderful? You know what I mean? The only safe place to put my hope is in God. I gave you the references in Genesis 18 where Sarah called Abraham her master. I do always think that it's good to add Genesis 21, where three chapters later, Abraham was so out of it that God had to intervene and God had to say, Abraham, hello, Abraham. You're out of it, buddy. You got the wrong idea completely. Listen to everything your wife says. I find that a very hopeful scripture too. What if the spiritual leader in the home just unplugged the phone? What if his headset isn't working and he's not getting the signals correctly from the sidelines? What if he's out of it? God is able to intervene. And of course, there are lots of examples of that in scripture, aren't there? So here's that powerful phrase. I think I've got 10 or 15 more minutes, don't I? Okay. Here's that powerful phrase. You are her daughters. She was a hero, by the way. Sarah was as much of a hero to the Jewish people as Abraham was. Peter says, you're her daughters if you do what's right and don't give way to fear. I think that is one of the most powerful statements can be made to Christian women. I do think it also applies to Christian men. It's just that he's addressing women here. I know personally from my own experience that a lot of disobedience can happen out of fear. We seize the helm, we take things into our own hands, we go the way that we think because we're just afraid. I wrote in my margins, I have a little flippy little add-on note here. Fear of what? If you don't give way to fear, well, fear of what? I wrote four things down. You can add your own if I didn't hit the mark. Fear of what your husband might do. Should you submit to him? Should you decide, however nasty he gets, I'm going to return it with kindness? To whether he's just so bullheaded that I can't leave little scriptures laying around because he's not paying any attention. So what your husband might do, or the fear of what he might not do. I'm going to lay my life down for this jerk, and he's never going to change. Or the fear that God is not able to change somebody. That's my big one. If I've ever gotten tripped up into disobedience out of fear, it's over that one. I've doubted that God was able to change people. So I gave up. The fourth thing is the one that most of us make when we disobey, and that is that I can't go on like this. The fear that I can't do this. When I've been put in a position where it looked like somebody else was driving my bus and they weren't listening to God, and my whole life was hanging in the balance of their stupid decisions, and I was there for a long period of time, I have to have these conversations in the middle of the night where God would tell me to relax and to rest and to trust him. And I would say, but I do trust you. And you say, then will you believe that I'm more powerful than what they're doing? And I would just keep saying over and over, I don't trust them. I don't trust them. I don't trust them. And he would keep saying the same thing. I'm not asking you to trust them. I'm asking you to trust me. Because what's happening right now is your distrust of them is what's running your life. And he said, I want your trust in me to be running your life. So I'm just asking you, trust me more than you don't trust them. It's just a change of focus, isn't it? Isn't it weird how the devil can take our face and just turn it completely away from the Lord? And now this thing fills up our whole field of vision. And it looks impossible and it looks bigger than God. Peter says, just keep doing what's right and don't give way to fear. Because that's what the devil wants, isn't it? Later, 2 Peter 4:19, I used to have it on the lintels of my doorposts and all of the exits of my house when I was going through the worst hell in my life. It says, if you are suffering according to God's will, continue to do good and trust yourself to your Creator who will never fail you. Just keep doing good. Don't give way to fear. That's what Peter is saying here. Okay, verse 7, and I think I'll take our last 10 minutes. Do I have our last 10 minutes? I'm going to break these words apart, even though I did the hard work and gave you the little full translation, just to prove to you that I'm not making this up. I've heard, you could blame it on the translation. The NIV is so weak and even mistranslates a couple of words. But I think some of the point of what God is asking husbands to do in Peter's address. Now, in Ephesians and other places, this is sure not the whole body of instruction. I think if you were to just say the only thing God ever told husbands, Christian husbands, to do is Ephesians 5:25, that would fill up pretty much all your time. Love your wives the way Jesus loves the church. I mean, that's about as comprehensive of an instruction as I can think of. But there are some wonderful things in here. I asked that group of abused women, what was the thing that hurt you the worst about that last relationship that was so abusive? And the ones that were even still interested in a man in their life at all, I asked them, what is the number one thing that you look for and want from a man? The thing that hurt them the worst was that they were so devalued that they weren't even treated like a human being. And the thing that they desired more than any other thing, if God ever gave them a man, was someone who would make them feel protected and valued. And that's what Peter addresses here. In the same way, husbands, meaning whatever kind of response you get to this behavior, do it anyway, because it's the right thing to do. All of those things about following Jesus' example, if it's too hard, if it just looks like it's over your head, then entrust yourself to him. All of those things that he's been saying, everything that he said to the women. Because men are under authority as well, aren't they? In the same way, the NIV says, be considerate. That irked me so much when I looked up the word. But then what occurred to me was maybe I have a different definition of the word considerate. You know how words change. To me, considerate was a really watered down word. To me, considerate was put the toilet seat down when you're done with your business, pick up your dirty socks, try not to make too many bodily noises when she's in the room. You know, those little etiquette things that men need to have to be reminded. But this is a lot stronger word. In fact, several of these verbs involve deliberation, meaning that you make a choice to be this way. The word considerate, it's a really old word. I looked it up in the dictionary. Here's what it means. Considerate means showing a deliberate awareness of the feelings and the circumstances of someone else. It's marked by reflection and careful thought. Huh. Closer to the Greek text is what the New King James says, where it says, live with your wives according to understanding. And the Greek word for understanding is the word gnosis with the silent G. That's the word for the scientific process. Experimenting, running, doing studies, creating models, arriving at certain postulates and then finding certain principles that are derived from all that. It's knowledge by experience. It's the way I found out why you don't put your finger in a light socket when I was 7 years old. I have perfect gnosis knowledge of why to not put your finger in a light socket, because I did. So, live with your wives according to understanding. What does that mean? Well, here's my observation. I meet a lot of Christian men that don't realize that women are different than men in more ways than physiology. They don't understand that a man and a woman can experience the very same thing and walk away from that experience seeing it completely differently. They don't know that. And I even know some church men that don't care. And you can tell they don't care because they treat their wives just like men. And they're not. What does it mean to live with her according to understanding? I know guys who know more about their car than they do about what makes their wife tick. They'll tell you. They can tell you exactly all the workings of an internal combustion engine, not just every internal combustion engine, but that particular one. Why? They study it. I've seen guys that get a new car, spend hours under the hood, hours looking through the owner's manual, and those same guys have never spent half an hour listening to what makes their wife tick. No wonder they know the car better than they know her. If you take these words seriously, as I did when I made the full translation, to live with your wife and be considerate means that you're deliberately making an effort. You're studying her. You're learning what she's like inside. You're not relating to her simply as an appendage to your life. You're looking at her as a distinct person. Does that remind you of anybody? Isn't that exactly the way Jesus treats us? Each one of us individually? So here's the thing I wrote. Study her. Make the effort. Take the time. Deal with her according to that understanding that you gain. And by the way, you will not be able to do this without Jesus, because he knows her better than anybody. He knows her better than she knows herself. So many times men are just totally clueless. They don't care, really. Pretty much their lives just sort of revolve around them. And of course, that can't be what God has in mind. Because if that were true, what would Jesus be doing right now? He'd be there in heaven just thinking about him. You know what I mean? If a husband's going to love his wife the way Jesus loves the church, what's Jesus doing in heaven right now? He's interceding for us, the Bible says, constantly. Every time he interacts with us, he doesn't interact with us as a male or a female. He interacts with us as the people that we are, which he knows better than anyone. The worst mistranslations in this are in the next phrase where it says, treat them with respect or in awe. I think I wrote it down here. Giving honor, the King James, New King James says, as the weaker vessel. I don't know where the NIV says weaker partner. That's not even close to the Greek word. But if you combine all of these phrases together, if you look at the word for vessel, that in Latin, it's the word for an expensive vase. And if you look at the word giving honor, I even wrote the dictionary definition down of this phrase, giving honor, and I think I wrote the word down. Time, looks like time, T-I-M-E, with an accent over the E. Here's what it means. It means to deliberately assign preciousness to something. There's that word deliberately again. It means to assign preciousness to something and then give special treatment. So as I'm chasing all these words down, I'm formulating a picture. And the picture is you spend huge amounts of money to go out and buy a beautiful crystal vase, and all of a sudden I hear, I just lost all of the guys. Because no guy in his right mind is going to spend 50 grand on a beautiful crystal vase and go out and look at it. So let's just say you bought a Jaguar, okay, for $90,000. And you know that Jaguars have a reputation for being persnickety. So you study that car. You study the manual. You talk to all of the Jaguar mechanics that you know. Why? Well, I spent 90 grand on this car, and I'm not sure I know how to take care of it. So because it's a thoroughbred, you study it, and you treat it accordingly. And you drive your old beater pickup to the dump and not the Jaguar. What Peter is saying is that you deliberately treat this woman as precious. Because she is. She is to the Lord, even if she's not to you. But you treat her as being precious. And of such value, the weaker vessel thing is talking about something that must be treated with care and even protected because of its value. And then I put on the end of your little thing here. You are not more important than she is, because what you get, she gets. That's what co-heirs means. Yes, but she has to submit to me. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're more important. That just means that's the role that God's given you, but she's equally important with you, and the Bible's really clear about that. Okay, why do I need to know all this stuff, Bob? This seems like an awful lot of information. I can see it if we were talking really about a Jaguar, but, you know, this is my wife. Well, I think it's a very sobering reason. Do I have two more minutes? Very sobering reason, Peter says at the end, and hinders around the word hinder. It sort of hinges on that. So that, remember my little tip on Bible interpretation? Every time you see the words so that, you're about to stumble upon a reason. I love reasons. When God tells me to do something, I love him when he gives me the reason. Well, this is the reason why you're supposed to treasure this person, study this person for who they are, not try to make them like you. They're unique. They're precious. Here's the reason. It seems weird. It's so that you will not hinder your prayers. The word hinder, I'll give you the Greek word. It's a fun word. Ekapto. E-K-K-O-P-T-O. Ekapto. It means to cut off. In its benign form, it can mean to interrupt, as in a conversation. But the operative word, it's a word of horticulture. It's what happens when you cut a tree off or cut a branch off of a tree. So what he's saying, and I wrote it down in this little handy little full translation. All of this is so that your connection with God in prayer will not be interrupted or cut off entirely. I pass this on to you because I take it seriously for myself, and I'm not married, but this is good information. Could it be that your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling or not making connection at all simply because of the way you're treating your wife? Isn't that what Peter's saying? You're welcome to examine that and see if there's a different interpretation of it. But what it looks like to me is that when I mistreat her and I don't treat her the way that the Lord says, it means that I have just cut the phone line. And I'm all kissy-face with God, and I'm trying to get God to join my program, and I'm trying to get God to do stuff, and God said, sorry, can't hear you. Somebody cut the line. And that it could all go back to the way that I'm treating my wife. Is that possible? Remember what Jesus said? If you are coming to offer your kissy-face gift to God at the altar, and it comes into your mind that you have a that somebody has a grievance with you, he said, leave your gift right there. Go make things right. God will wait. Then come back and get all kissy face with God. Is it possible God takes it that seriously? Yeah, I think it is. So that one verse, that's pretty powerful, I think. Okay, how do you do this? Well, you can't. Jesus is good at it. And you can't do it without him, and I can't do it without him. Some of you have experienced that it is hard to submit yourself when you know you're smarter and you're listening better to the Lord and you make a choice to do what God says is right and God covers for you. God bless you, because that's not easy. Jesus sees, Jesus knows. So this is the kind of man God wants you to have, women. Men, this is the kind of woman that God wants you to have. These are the kind of people he wants us to be. And all of this will testify, this is not earthly. It's not normal. It is what people want. Okay? Anybody mad at me? Let's pray. Lord, you know when Peter wrote this that we weren't going to be able to do it. We were barely going to be able to understand it. It's so foreign to our thinking. So we just come, like we sang, and humble ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to do what you've asked us to do. You always do that. I pray that we would be filled with Jesus so that the crud that people are having to wade through of our reactions would be washed away. People could see what you're like by watching our lives, especially those we live with. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Thank you for that incredibly long fuse that you have. And I say, Lord, whether I am ever married, whether I am alone the rest of my life, I want to be like Jesus. I want people in my life to know they're treasured and valuable. So, Lord, I pray for each of us that we would apply this in the way that fits us. You know us better than anyone. And we submit the teaching of your word now to the Holy Spirit to implement it and apply it and help us live it out. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those